get to preach to you in this environment here. I was joking with the first service. I think it would have been kind of neat to have the mouth of the lion up here so I could preach out of the mouth of the lion. I felt that would be like a powerful image, you know. I'd feel, at least it helped me feel powerful. Instead, you know, Pastor Allen got to preach from the boat last year. I thought that was pretty cool. Instead, I've got this car that's facing me, and I've been told that it's been built functional. So, you know, I just have to, the entire time, be careful that nothing's going to happen to me over here. But I definitely appreciate the opportunity to preach, and thank you guys so much for coming out here. And I was talking to some of the guys, the Pastor Allen and Tim and Seth. This is my first opportunity to preach a message back-to-back, to preach in two services. So this is a new experience for me. So you guys get to go on this journey with me. It could be that I run through everything in 10 minutes. It could be that I, you know, forget that I said anything and say it a third time, go an hour and a half. So whatever it is, you guys get to go on the experience with me. But hopefully it will go just fine. Be praying for me. I definitely appreciate the opportunity and you know, to be up here in front of you guys, in front of our church, and I love it. As you know, Savannah said, she's been here a year and feels like it's been a lifetime. I feel the same way. You know, we joined just before Aubrey was here, so just like Ashley, she was born into this church. And it's funny too, because I was walking up this morning and there's a bunch of chalk right there out in front of the front door, and it looks like what I can only assume is an outline of my daughter, because it's got the name Aubrey scribbled inside of it. So, you know, she's literally laying out there in front of the church getting her chalk outline. So it's great to see, and I love the fact that, you know, we feel like we have a church home here, and excited to be a part of it. You know, I shared it again during the first message that, you know, VBS and In-State Week is probably something I'm always going to remember. You know, and this is actually the first time I'm a part of it as a full week. You know, last year I was a part of VBS all week and In-State for part of the week. So this year I get to be a part of the entire thing, and I'm very excited. And it's something I'll probably always remember. I specifically remember, and I've shared with him and some other people, but the first year, Elizabeth was helping out with some kids, and I was just kind of there. And I think I had to go out to the lobby for something or to go to the bathroom. I don't remember, but I just remember it being towards the end of the week. It's like a Thursday night or something like that. And nobody else was out there. And I just walked out, and Tim was sitting on the bench out there, dressed up in costume. He was about to come, you know, he was about to come up and do a skit or something like that. And something else was going on up here. And he was out there getting ready and just looked like he was catching his breath for a second. And I just remember thinking that, you know, man, that's what I miss in ministry. You know, at that time we had a little break from ministering and serving, and which was well needed. It was good rest, but I was like, that's what I miss. I miss serving like that. I miss that feeling, and that's sort of at the heart of what we're going to be talking about today. And it's such an appropriate time to get to this portion of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, putting into practice the things that we've been hearing the last couple of weeks. How do we now apply this to serving and our role as individuals and our role in the church? It's such an appropriate time as we come up on this week, you know, Vacation Bible School and In-State. And not only that, the summer in general, it's a very busy time with lots of things going on and lots of, you know, service projects. You know, we have that going on, and we just prayed for Ashley and Savannah who are about to go over to Uganda. And we have a Project Serve that we're going to go down and be a part of a camp, and so many other things, so many other activities that so many people are involved in, you know, kids, teens, young adults, regular adults, you know, whatever, everybody, you know, plays a part. And it's such an appropriate time because, you know, in that moment walking out there, he wasn't, you know, sitting out there to show everybody how tiring that was or how much energy he was exerting. You know, nobody knew he was out there. And I just remember seeing that. I remember thinking, wow, it's such a powerful picture because, you know, Tim, he didn't come up here when he was done out there, you know, all tired and doing his thing. No, he was energetic, and he was, you know, you couldn't even tell he was tired. And but just to see that, to get a glimpse of that, of wow, that's you know, the right heart of how we should be serving. And we get to dig into that a little bit today. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. It's been such a great series, you know, looking at the matters of the heart, you know, the Beatitudes, you know, oaths. And that's great. That stuck with me. I felt a lot about that since then. And even Elizabeth did, You know, she was texting, in a group message last night, and she said, seriously, I can do that. And then she was like, you know, why did I feel the need to say seriously? You know, like they should just know, like, when I say it, you know, kind of how, you know, Pastor Alan was telling us, you know, when we say, you know, honestly, can I be honest with you? And it's funny because I was actually thinking about that yesterday, you know, at work. I overheard a girl who kept saying, do you want me to be honest? Do you want me to be honest? People were asking her opinion. She was like, do you want me to be honest? And she'd be honest and blunt with them. And, you know, it is. It's funny how you think about that. That's such a natural thing. But shouldn't people expect us to be honest? Shouldn't we live the kind of life that... So that was such a great reminder. And then going on to love is a choice. Love is a choice. And so much about this, so much about the Sermon on the Mount is a choice. Choosing to follow this, choosing to be this kind of Christian. And then loving your enemies. That was great. 2 weeks ago, when Jesus comes through and he says, you know, you've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But that's nowhere in the Old Testament. And clearly they picked it up somewhere. That's what Jesus is talking about. You know, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's not anywhere in God's teaching. And in fact, he went one step further. Another thing that wasn't in God's teaching, he said, not only should you not hate your enemies, you should love them. Loving your enemies. And it's so powerful. And that itself is a choice as well. It's a choice to do that. It's hard to do, but it's a choice. And the entire thing, the Sermon on the Mount, going back to, you know, the earlier part in chapter 5 where Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What he was doing, he was looking at the Pharisee and scribe and what religion had become, what Christianity had become, and saying that, look, there's things in there that are right that you're doing, but then there's wrong motives and there's things that are not being done right. God preached love your neighbors, but God didn't preach hate your enemy. That was added. And so he was going through and he said, no, we need to rebuild this. So you take that example of what religion looked like today, take all of it off and then build it piece by piece, build it back up to what it should be the right way. There are some things that need to stay. There are some things that need to go, but he was taking it. And he was in chapter 5, he was dealing with the matters of the heart, getting to the core of it. And then now as we get to chapter 6, now we're adding on back the things that we should be doing, but now we're doing them in a whole different way. And in chapter 6, he gets into this practicality of it. These are the things that you now do as a Christian, but you're doing it with what you just learned, what he said previously, what we read in chapter 5. You're doing it with that scope. You're doing it through that lens. And so the first thing that we get to in chapter 6 is charitable giving. And charitable giving, it's everybody's favorite topic. That's it. Money, right? Well, as we read through, it's more than money. You know, it's any giving, any time or resource, energy, could be money itself. You know, you think about the people that are going on these trips and things like that, giving a month, you know, might not be giving money in that sense, but that's valuable. A month of your time, you know, that's something that's valuable that you give. And so we're going to be going through that. Let's go ahead and read through these first four verses. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out to Matthew 6, verse 1. If not, we have them here up on the screen for you. And he says, he's just finishing up with chapter 5, going through these matters of the heart, the inward, and now we're putting them into the practice with what we're doing. Charitable giving is first. Then he goes on to talk about prayer and then fasting. So these are all external things that we do that now we have a new mindset in how we do them. And so take a look with me through the first four verses. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. And so we get into this passage. He's talking about charitable giving, giving of any, you know, money or time or resources in what we do. And it hits hard for us because this is an issue of pride. This is an issue of pride for us. And I think it shows that he's looking first at giving, the giving of your time and money and resources, because that's what's valuable to us, right? That's what means a lot to us. That's a good way to get to somebody's heart, by giving up something for them, right? So he's looking at this and he's attacking it right where we need to, tackling it with pride, tackling it where it's vital, where it's important. And so we need to unpack this a little bit. So Jesus here is telling us, he's giving us this new way. He's showing us how we need to now do this thing that they were doing before. The Pharisees and the scribes were giving. This was a deed that they were doing. But now, how do we do it with this new mindset? How do we do it of this new mindset of being a first century Christian? A Christian who now follows, Christ, who hasn't destroyed the law. He's still commanding us to give, but now he's fulfilled the law, and he's given us a new mindset, a new way to do it, a new motive, a new way of thinking. He is here to establish that new way. So when we first look at it, he starts off, he says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men." That's a pretty, black and white sentence. Be careful. You're not doing these acts of giving, these charitable deeds. You're not doing them in front of other people to be seen by them. And so it's a pretty black and white statement. But you're like, wait a second. We just learned in chapter 5 and verse 16 another black and white statement where he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And so the first question you ask yourself naturally is he contradicting himself? On one hand, he's asking us to do works in front of people so that they can see and that they can know who's doing these works. And on the other hand, though, he's asking us to do these charitable deeds in front of other, he's asking us to not to be careful to not do these charitable deeds before men. And we just need to take a little bit of a closer look at this and see exactly what Christ is saying. So when you look at it, there's a preposition there in the Greek. And a lot of Bible scholars would agree, maybe not, I wouldn't say better, it's perfectly acceptable to translate it the way it was, to be seen by them. But a lot of Bible scholars, they say it's good to read it with the scope of adding those two words in there in order. So looking at it, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men in order to be seen by them. And where that comes from, it's the Greek preposition pros, and it means advantageous for, or doing something with a goal or a destination in mind, or aiming towards doing something. So what Jesus is saying here, he says, do not do your charitable deeds before men with the goal of being seen by men. There are things that we're going to do that are going to be done in front of other people. And Jesus here is certainly not telling us, if anybody's looking, do not do a charitable deed. No, he's not telling us not to do it. It's the opposite. He's telling us we need to continue doing it. But now we need to attack it. Are we doing it with the motive, with the goal to be seen, so that others can know, our good works? Others can know that, we've got it, so we're going to give it. Others can lift us up. Is that the goal? Is that the mindset? Is that the motivation for what we do? And if it is, that's what we need to rise above. This is why Jesus is saying our righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. Their righteousness was doing it. Our righteousness is our motive for doing it. When we reestablish that mindset, that's where we are doing what Christ is talking about here. That's what we're doing, what he commands us to do. So you look, you continue to go on. Chapter 2, or verse 2, I'm sorry. He says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, and we stop right there. And he doesn't say, therefore, if you do a charitable deed. Remember, Christ is not commanding us to stop doing charitable deeds. He says, when you do a charitable deed. See, a lot of times, you know, religion nowadays, right, is a bad word in the church. You know, oh, you know, you don't want to be religious, you just want to follow Christ. And there's a lot of truth behind the mindset of that. But ultimately, we still need to realize there's commandments in Scripture, there's things in Scripture of what church looks like, of what being a Christian looks like, that include things like charitable deeds and praying and fasting and things like that, that don't make you religious, but they make you righteous. It's God working, you know, in you to be a more righteous person. And so he says, when you do a charitable deed. So he's talking to Christians, and he's talking to them with the expectation that they're, if not already doing it, that they're going to make it a practice of charitable giving. Giving of your time and your resources. Not, like I said, not always the case money, but giving of, you know, whatever resources you have. So he has this expectation, when you do a charitable deed. And he says, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. And it's important to look at it because we can, you know, you always find what you're looking for. So if you're looking for a loophole, you can usually find it, right? So if you're looking at this and you say, oh, well, that's easy for me. Like, you know, I don't do it in secret, but I don't, you know, I don't go out and I don't play a trumpet, literally, before I do something. Before I do some great act, I don't sound an alarm, I don't make a noise on my phone, I don't make an announcement, I don't brag about it, I don't put it in the paper, you know, anything like that. But it's important to look at, you know, God teaches us, he tells us that we need to make sure he's made us ministers of the new covenant, not of the spirit, or not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. And this is where we get the idea of the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. So it's important that we're not looking at this as the letter of the law, because that's what the Pharisees were doing. The Pharisees, and Jesus is not destroying the law, he's coming to fulfill the law, and he's giving the law spirit. And the Pharisees were following the letter of the law, they were checking off all the boxes, but they weren't following the spirit of the law. And it's important that we read this and we don't try to look for loopholes and we don't try to look for, oh, well, technically I'm not doing this or you know, actually I'm doing this. No. What's the spirit of the law? The spirit of the law is that, you know, Christ is saying, you know, you're not doing this, you know, for others to see. It's the classic scenario that you've probably seen on, like, countless television shows or things like that, that, you know, the person only wants to tip when the you know, person at the counter or the waitress is looking. You know, you want to make sure you do it when they're looking and not when they're not there. You know, you want it to be seen. You want people to know. And it's funny because, you know, Jesus, you know, and he doesn't qualify who deserves these charitable deeds. And it's funny when we talk about qualifying, Brandon can vouch for me. He's worked with me at the store before. At a Raymore and Flanagan, that's one of the things that they teach you. And sales anywhere, you know, a part of a selling cycle is qualifying your customer. You know, learning what's, you know, ideally what their need is. Some people use it more advantageously and they learn it to see what they can sell somebody. But really it's about the idea with qualifying your customer. What's their needs? What are they really looking for? Some people have no clue what they're looking for. Some people tell you that, you know, They want this, this, and this. You know, they want something to feel this way and look this way, but they want it to be stain resistant for their kids, and there's just no solution. You know, so in qualifying, it's funny. It made me think of this. There's this lady when I first started 3 years ago at the company. She had this, and only certain people could get away with this. You know, if I were to try this, it would blow up in my face. But she was this lady, and she was, you know, generally pretty, you know, unassuming. But given the chance, she was a shark, you know. So she said, you know, one of the things that she did in qualifying is, you know, when she had somebody there, you know, and they were coming in the store, she would like to try to qualify what was going on here. Was the guy the decision maker? Was the, you know, the girl the decision maker? you know, what was their relationship? Were they, you know, were they happy when they come in? Did it look like they were fighting? And she always said that when she had a guy come in, and there's a certain type of customer you can come in, you can tell this is the case. Sometimes, like, a guy will bring, especially when they're new in the relationship, a guy will bring a girl to a place like this and just try to show off, show that you could buy it, you know, be like, oh, you know, and they'll say that in front of you. You're like, oh, money's not an issue, you know, and he said, make sure that the girl's around when he says that, you know, money's not an issue. Like, you don't have, we don't have that concern. But then when it comes down to what they want, they're, you know, saying, oh, no, you know, that's too much. You guys are asking too much, blah, blah, blah. Wait a second, you said money's not an issue. So anyway, she said the way that she would handle this is she would say to the guy, oh, you can't afford that? Oh, you're one of those guys? And she said instantly it attacked the guy's pride. And he was like, nope, I'm here. I'm going to show that I can afford this and that I can buy it and I'm a man and buy the nicest stuff. And she said it worked almost every time. And so it was a way that she was qualifying, but what she was doing was she was attacking our pride. And if we're all honest, we all have this streak in us of, this is what we're talking about. If we're honest, we deal with this. We deal with this issue of pride. When somebody attacks our pride, it becomes personal. You know, when we're talking about our pride, sometimes it can get out of control. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's helping us here because we need to be careful. We need to be careful how far we go with our pride. We need to be careful to not let our pride destroy us. And he's helping us here with our pride. He's trying to teach us ways that we can fight this. And so he goes on and he says that, you know, sound a trumpet before he has the hypocrites do in the synagogues. And, you know, what Jesus was talking about then was as you would give, you know, most of the time you'd use coins back then, right? You know, no paper money. And so as you would give, making sure that it made a noise as you put it in so that other people would know. Now, could you imagine if, you know, if we start handing that around the offering plate and people were doing this, people were following this practice of trying to, do you hear that, you know? You hear what I gave? I just gave to the church. Now, if you're giving coins now, that's, you know, that's a little bit different. But back then, that's what they had. That's what they had. They had the coins. So they're going through this practice. They're doing it in open. They're doing it for the goal of people to see. Now, since I'm not doing it for the goal for the people to see, I'm going to make sure that I take this back and put it in my pocket. So, but that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about they were making it the point that people know what they're doing. And once again, if we follow the spirit of law, we all know what that is. We all know the point of there are times where we do something so great, we just want other people to know it, right? If we're honest, we just want other people to know it. You know, you want to give that great anonymous donation, but you want somebody to know it, right? It's hard to just do it completely anonymously and not tell your wife or somebody who's benefiting from it. Or maybe you're hoping one day, you know, the secret gets out. Oh, it was anonymous when it was given, but turns out it was this guy. No, you know, we all fight that. We all understand that feeling. And Jesus is saying it's, you know, that's what the hypocrites do. That's acting. It's a show. You're doing it. And what he says is you're doing it for a show so that you may have glory from men. You're doing it for the praise or the glory of other people. And so what's the result of that? They have their reward. That's your reward. You know, when we do things for the goal of other people to see, for the glory of other people, for the praise of other people that we receive, that's our reward. Our reward is that praise, that glory. Now, there are times where you do things and they're, you know, they are in public. They are in open. You know, the people that came out and decorated the church for the past 3 weeks, you know, it's not like they came in the middle of the night and did all this in secret and they made sure they were the only ones in here. No, I mean, they did them in front of other people. And guess what? We should be praising them and we should be thanking them and encouraging them and, making sure that we make it a point, not just overlook it. But when you make that the goal of what you're doing, of why you're doing what you're doing, that's where Jesus says the problem is. When you make it that goal that you need other people to see, when you make it the goal to receive the glory and the praise of men, if that's why you're doing it, that's your reward. Your reward is that. So as we thank people, if they did it just for the praise that they receive, then it's great. We give it to them. That's their reward. And then what does God say? He says, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and here it is, and your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. So when our goal is to do it in secret, when our goal is not for the praise, for the glory of men, that's where we receive the reward from the Father. We might still get the praise and the glory of men. There are certain things you just can't avoid people knowing about. But if that's not our goal, if we're doing it in secret, that's when God rewards us. And I think God's reward is probably a little bit better than the praise of men. Right? And he talks about doing it so that our left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. And for some of us, we might say that's easy, I don't have any hand-eye coordination. You should see me playing sports, I'm shooting a basketball, my left hand goes this way, my right hand goes this way. But think about it, and the fact that they're connected, when you're eating dinner and you're cutting, your hands are working together. But doing it to the point where your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing, Jesus is going to an extreme. He's using something that is, definitely all the way to the extreme. You're talking about needing to separate, I don't know anything medical, neurons in your body, I don't know, nerves, connections, stuff like that. No, he's going to the extreme of talking about, that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. That your charitable deed may be in secret. It's funny, as I was actually one morning, I was kind of preparing for the sermon, and I was upstairs. And it was a night where Cameron, I think, she had slept in her bed and then, in the middle of the night came into our room. And she didn't know I was in the other room. And she was walking out of our bedroom and down the stairs. And it was no big deal. And I just wanted to say good morning. So I said, "Hey, Cameron." And she turned around and looked at me. And normally, even when I ask her to come to me, she continues to do her own thing anyway. So I expected her to just, maybe look around. I just wanted her to say hi or good morning to me or hey, daddy, or whatever, and then, continue to go on her way. But instead, she turns around and she smiles and she comes over to me. And I thought it was strange that she came over to me, but it was, whatever. She's coming to me. I'm happy with that, and she's smiling at me. It's always good when I can get her to do that, and I'll take it. And, I see that she's chewing. And she's, chewing. And I said, "What are you eating?" And she finishes chewing, swallows, nothing. And I was like, "Cameron, just tell me the truth." And instantly, she just, and it's all, speak about acting, it's all for show. But she instantly goes, "Ah!" And the way she does. And I told her, I'm like, "I'm not mad. Like, I don't mind that you were eating." I'm trying to tell her to tell me what she's eating. I'm like, "I don't mind that you're eating something. I just want to make sure she's eating actual food or not something that's old and left out." And so I was like, "I just want you to tell me what you're eating. I just want you to tell me the truth. I'm not mad. You're not going to get in trouble." And she was like, "Nothing." I was like, "Cameron, I know you're eating something, and by the way you're responding now, I know that you're eating something. Just tell me what it was." And she was like, "A chocolate chip." And what it was, I had leftover Hershey Kisses from the bake sale last week, where, the peanut butter cookies with a Hershey Kiss in the middle. And she was helping me unwrap the Hershey Kisses. I taught her how to pull the paper out and take the foil off of it. So I had it the night before, the bag on my nightstand. I was eating a few before bed. And so she had, what happened was Elizabeth was downstairs. I was in the other room. So she woke up, saw that she was alone, and got a, you know, a Hershey kiss and ate it. And I didn't really mind that she ate it. Elizabeth might have minded more than I did, but I didn't mind that she woke up and ate a Hershey kiss. It, you know, seems pretty harmless. But anyway, for whatever reason, she felt the guilt. And she felt that as long as she did it in secret, she was okay. She woke up and there was nobody around. You know, and then she started walking downstairs thinking she was still alone, not knowing that I was in the other room and could see her. And as soon as she realized that she was no longer in secret, she was no longer alone, she instantly felt that guilt. Because that's why she came walking right over to me. And, you know, it's funny too, because she's that age now where she knows the importance of doing things in secret. The new thing that she says when Elizabeth tells her not to do something is she'll say to us, "Don't look at me." And what she's really saying is turn around so that I can do the thing you just told me not to do. Just don't see me doing the thing that I told you not to do. So she's not old enough to know how to be clever and get away with it, but she's old enough to know that if she's going to do the wrong thing, it's in her best interest to do them when nobody's looking. So it's funny too, because, you know, I always think about that, what we do in secret. And you hear the term, you know, the phrase that we all learn, especially in church, character is not what you do, it's what you do when nobody's looking. I always tend to think of it with the negative things. This is a great reminder when you're in secret to not do bad things, you know, to not be in darkness, to not, you know, to not sin. And too many times we don't think about the positive that we can do when nobody's looking, and that's what Christ is talking about. Our charitable deed that may be done in secret. And, you know, what if we had more of that mindset? Not, you know, when we're alone, when we're in secret, not just to not do the bad things. You know, that's great. You're not doing a bad thing, but what about now doing something good? What about now doing something positive? And that's what Christ, I think, is trying to establish. He's trying to teach us how to become a new person. How do you make it to where your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing? You make it your character. You make it who you are. Remember, we talked about Jesus. He's taking the Pharisees and he's stripping that down, and he's building up now what a Christian should look like, what a new man, a new creature in Christ should look like. And it starts off as a choice, right? Learning love is a choice. This here, doing these things in secret, starts off as a choice. But what happens now when we choose to do the same thing over and over and over again? It becomes habit. It becomes who we are. It's second nature. It becomes natural for us. And I believe that's what Christ is talking about here, making this choice, doing these things to the point where your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. It's natural. How many times when you're doing something, you don't even realize that you're going off of muscle memory, right? You're not thinking about it, you're just doing it. You know, you're not actively telling something to do something. You're not, you know, saying, "All right, first I have to do this. First I have to, you know, when you wake up, I have to, okay, make sure I open my eyes. All right, now I need to make sure I breathe. Now I make sure I need to sit up. Now I get out." No, you're doing it. It's second nature. It's natural to you. And so he's saying, do it to the point where your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. It's just what you do. It's just the person who you are. And he's helping us. He's helping us to become this new creature. He's helping establish a new way to live, a new mindset to have. And doing it to the point of that's just who you are now as a Christian. You do these things, you do not do them for the praise of men. You do not do them to be seen. You're just going to get seen and you're going to get praised, but that should be nothing. That should be just something that is a nice, you know, "Oh, thank you so much, I appreciate that." But it shouldn't change your motives. It shouldn't be the reason why you do something. And so we need to ask ourselves honestly. And when we struggle with this, this is how we think. Who do we want to see? Meaning when we do a charitable work, a charitable deed, giving of our time or energy, whatever it is, who do we want to see? Who do we want, you know, to see what we're doing? And the first answer is an obvious one. You want the benefactor, the person receiving. It'd be nice if they knew, right? When we're talking about, you know, what we deal with, our pride, deep down, we want the person that we're doing to know that you were the one that helped them, you know? Secondly, our peers. This is almost kind of that thought process of like the, you know, keeping up with the Joneses, you know, of to where, you know, who has the nicer house, who has the nicer car, whatever. Sometimes we can do this if we're not careful in Christianity. Oh, you donated 6 hours, that's so great, I donated 10. You know, you donated this much money, oh, that's so wonderful, I was able to give this much. The Lord has blessed me to be able to give this amount of time or this amount of money. And if we're not careful, we take this good thing, this deed that God is commanding us to do still, and we make it about the wrong motive. Also, we do it sometimes for authorities, whether it's, you know, in school and you're doing something so a teacher has favor upon you, or, you know, most of you guys can relate when your children are doing something to get on your good side, you know, when they're giving of their time or their energy, you know, and they want you to know about it. And it's usually a very innocent thing. But, you know, they do it and they're like, look what I did. Guess what I did today, you know, and they feel good about that. But now as we're becoming Christians, as we're becoming new creatures, we need to be careful. That's not our motive. Not doing it for the authorities. Not doing it so the pastor knows about it. Not doing it so that your spouse knows about it, or anybody else. Not doing things at work so your boss know about, you know. Doing it because it's the right thing to do. And then most importantly, probably the person that we struggle with the most, the person whose approval we seek more than anybody else's, ourself. We want to know that we're great, you know, a great person. We want to convince ourselves that, you know, that we are this charitable person that you know, gives of their time, gives selflessly. And it's good. There's a fine line between you need to have self-value for yourself. You need to not have the mindset of I'm worthless and my time and my energy and my money is not worth anything, blah, blah, blah. You need to be careful not to go down that path. But in the same sense, we're sometimes our biggest fan, right? We prop ourselves up. You know, we make ourselves out to be, you know, some great person. And there's times that we do these things, these, you know, these works, these charitable deeds to impress ourselves. And if that's our goal, we're not doing it in front of, this is another loophole, I'm not doing it to be seen of others, I'm just doing it to be seen of myself. Well, no, God takes it one step further and he says, make it to where your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. That means you yourself don't even realize what it is, you know, you're not a motive for doing what you're doing. To prop yourself up, it's not a motive, it means nothing. And so that's very important, you know, to get out of God's way. And most importantly, you know, the answer is obvious. What should this answer be? God. Jesus says, your Father who sees will reward you openly. You know, God is the one that we need to place above all else. And too many times throughout life, we take away from God. We take away what should be God's. We've been talking in Sunday school with the teens about, you know, even Jesus talks about in John 12 that people who believe on him, they're not believing on him. They're believing on, you know, God who sent Jesus. And, you know, sometimes we prop ourselves up. Sometimes we prop other people up. And it could be good. It could be that you're doing all the right things that help out other people and help yourself. And I use the example, you know, one of the people I look at that I need to be careful with is Carson Wentz. You know, I'm a diehard Eagles fan, right? And Carson Wentz, he's the man. You know, not only is he, I mean, an unnatural talent, he's so good, You look at him as a Christian, he seems to actually live this. He seems to be genuine. It's not just lip service. It's not him just checking off boxes and making sure that, okay, when I give a speech or say something or when I get a reward, I need to thank God. No, it seems like it's genuine with him. It seems this is how he lives his life. And that's so awesome and that's so great. But there's times where I need to be careful. Because Carson Wentz didn't give himself the ability that he has. He didn't make it possible for him to be the kind of Christian that he is. That was God. God gave him the ability. God placed him where he is on my favorite team. Thank you, God. And God changed his life. As long as he's, you know, not a hypocrite. I hope not. But God is the one who radically changed his life. God is the one who took away the old man and made a new creation. He's the one who made that possible. He had victory over death, so that was even possible in the first place. God's the one who's drawing him closer to himself. And if we're not careful, we'll take these people and we'll prop them up and say, wow, that's a great person. Guess what? They probably are. They're probably better than some of the people that we know or even ourselves. But if we're not careful, we're placing too much credit on them and taking away from God. God's the one who made it all possible. And therefore, when we do these charitable deeds, when we do these works, there should only be one person that we're concerned about seeing it. Others may see, you yourself at times will know, but there's only one person who we should be thinking about. And that's God. So when you ask yourself those questions, like I said, some of them will be good. You know, when you ask concerning generosity, you ask yourself, well, who will know? Be like, you know, if I do this thing, you know, who will know about it? If I do it at this time, how many people will know? If I do it at this time, how many people will know? That's not necessarily a good question we need to be asking ourselves. An okay question to ask yourself, what will I benefit? You know, I don't want to do this for no reason. What's my benefit from doing this? A great question to ask is to say, is this good for me? You know, is this a good thing for me to do? Is this helping me become a better person? And is it helping the person on the other end? You know, that's a great question to ask yourself. But the only question, the only qualifying question that we should have, does this please God? In doing this, am I pleasing God? In going on a month-long missions trip, is this for myself? What benefit am I getting? Who will know that I went? Who will see that I went? Those are all, you know, questions you can ask yourself. But the only question that matters, does this please God? And we're coming up on a week and a summer and a whole bunch of things, you know, an exciting time in our church where there's so much to be a part of. There's so much to get involved in and to volunteer your time and your energy and your resources. And the only question that you should concern yourself with is, does this please God? And that's what Christ is teaching us. This is this Christ going through in chapter 5, the matters of the heart, the core of it. And now he's saying, now when you go out and now when you take that core and you start serving, you start doing the things that a Christian should do, are you doing it right, with the right motive? Are you doing it so that it pleases God? And it's so important, and it's, you know, it's important that we do this in all aspects. But this week, we're starting off here with this charitable giving. Charitable deeds. Giving of our time and resources and energy. And we need to make sure it's vital that we have the right motive. If we don't, our reward is what we seek. Whatever our motive is, that's what we'll receive. If our motive is the praise of men, God says that's what we'll get. You know, if our motive is to make ourselves think of ourselves as a great person, that's what we'll get. If our motive is, does this please God, we get God's reward. And we need to make sure we place a high, high, high priority on that. You know, God's blessing, God's favor, God's reward, that should be our desire. It's so much greater than anything else this world can provide. And we need to make sure that that's a priority in our Christian life. If it's not, we're doing it all the wrong way. You know, it was in college, there was this book that I think it was called something like How to Be a 21st Century Church. And, you know, that's a great title because it's like, yeah, how do you be a church in today's society? Except for they crossed out 21st. And it was just how to be a first century church. And the idea of it is you're going back to the roots of what Christ is saying, how to be a Christian here in this first century. What we need to do, the way we need to be, you know, the type of Christian we should be, the types of things that we should be doing. This is what we need to strive for. And you look at it as these examples of people who thought nothing of what other people were concerned of. You look at Jesus. Jesus humbled himself to come on down to this earth to live amongst us and all of our mess and all of our sin, to lower himself. And then, you know, how do we view Jesus now? Those of us who put Jesus in the right place, he is the man. He's the one. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. We place him, you know, number one, where he should be. And then you have Paul, who said, you know, he was the chiefest of sinners. Paul, who had done all these things against Christ, and who humbled himself constantly. It's all throughout Scripture. He humbled himself constantly. Well, now we look at Paul. We're on a weekly basis, usually studying something he wrote, something that God used him to write. And then we need to make sure our church is going to be an example of that. We need to be an example of our church. Are we doing this so that we can get on the news and it says Townsend Church is this great church? Are we doing this for, you know, for history to say, you know, this is the reason? Or are we doing it just to please God? And if we have the right motive, God will reward us. Let's go ahead and close our eyes and bow our head, and we'll take time to end the service in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity, Lord, to continue in the sermon series, the Sermon on the Mount. Lord, I thank you for Christ who came to defeat death, to give us victory, so that we can break the chain of being hypocrites and Pharisees and scribes. And Lord, in that we can become a genuine Christian, a real Christian. And Lord, you made that possible. You've already made the way. You've already had the victory. And Lord, now as we live our life, as we go throughout the things you've commanded us to do, we pray that we'd have the right motive. We pray that we'd have the right mindset, Lord. If for no other reason but to please God, to receive the reward that he would have for us, the reward that he wants to give us. And Lord, I pray that we make that a desire of our hearts. I pray that we make that a priority in our lives to receive the reward that he wants for us. Help us, Lord. Help give us that mindset. Help give us this passion as we go throughout this week of vacation Bible school and in-state, that we wouldn't be doing anything for the praise of man. Lord, there will be praise. We'll give shout-outs to each other. And we'll recognize hard work and give credit to where credit's due, Lord. But ultimately, we pray that we'd keep you in the forefront, Lord. We pray that we would do it only for your glory and for your honor. Help us, Lord. Help us to have this mindset, Lord. Help to change us, Lord. This is not natural for us. But help it to be natural. Help us to continue to make this choice time and time again, and making it an easier and easier choice each time. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver that have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be
to invite our volunteers who are going to collect the offering to come forward. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God,